Bible commentary. It says, "No passage in 2 Corinthians has prompted more discussion than this. As a consequence, the diversity of scholarly interpretation is rather bewildering." Oh, Jamie, you picked a fine time to leave me. And he's out hunting. I get to talk about dying, judgment, nakedness, and heaven. Doesn't that sound? I did forgive him. I've prayed that he gets an elk. I hope he gets an elk and makes it all worthwhile. And I asked Richard to read the scripture for today, and this is my better half. You know, neither one of us were believers when we got married. But we knew that going to church would be a good thing, and it was shortly after we remarried that we accepted Christ. It'll be 58 years this year, and in God's grace, I married up.
Listen to this. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on while we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Amen.
Thank you, Richard. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, and he's talking to Mary, remember when Lazarus has died? And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And I like it in the King James. It just sounds, "Believest thou this?" So I've taken my outlines actually from the text. Number one, we know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It wasn't too long ago I was watching television and Stephen Curtis Chapman was on. And he was talking about the little girl they had adopted, the little four-year-old Maria, that by accident one of his sons ran over her and she died. But he said about 3 months before that happened, she came home from preschool and she said, "Daddy, I want to go to God's big, big house." And they had been listening to Audio Adrenaline song, "God's Got a Big, Big House with Lots and Lots of Rooms." And by the way, Audio Adrenaline is one of my favorite groups, but they don't sing anymore because the lead singer lost his voice. But she said, "Daddy, I want to go to God's big, big house." And in her own words, little Maria had invited Jesus into her heart just 3 months before that happened. You know, death is something that we're all going to face at some time or another. It says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 and 43 says this, "There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. They differ from each other in glory. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. I like that. Our earthly bodies will be buried in the ground. Maybe they'll be sprinkled on the ground. There's lots of people, you know, they're burning their bodies. And we have the lady that owned the property we live on, all of her ashes are sprinkled all over the ground. So eventually this body will be buried in the ground. But it will be buried in brokenness, and it will be buried in weakness. It does say it's appointed unto each one of us to die. And after that, the judgment. And there's only two ways to die, in your sins or with Jesus. It's important that we know that Jesus has come to be our Savior. His death, burial, and resurrection is so important to us. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were some people that didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then your faith is useless. But I believe in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. What a wonderful promise. Death is the temporary separating of the soul from the body. You know, when my kids were little, my youngest daughter, when she was in the second grade, I anxiously went to school to see who her teacher was going to be. And all of you that are mothers know how exciting that can be. And sometimes it's really disappointing when you find that they have certain teachers. But this one particular year, we went and there was a beautiful little girl. It was her first year of teaching. And she was so excited. And I was so excited that the kids were going to have her and that Mary was going to have her. And her name was Miss Lekas. Well, Miss Lekas got lupus. And eventually, through the year, she just got sicker and sicker and sicker. But she wanted so badly to teach that in the end, her mother would bring her in a wheelchair and she'd have all the supplies for the day in that little basket. But before the year was out, Miss Lekas had passed away. Now, one of the little neighbor boys that had been in my Good News Club that went to church with us on Sunday, his name was Billy, and he was a real little evangelist. Matter of fact, the kids in our neighborhood that came to our Friday night prayer meetings, they called it Richard Nida's prayer party. They were evangelists. Their parents weren't Christians, but Billy said to me, you know, I asked Miss Lekas if she had Jesus in her heart, and she said she did. Well, the mother asked that if we would bring the children to the funeral. And I think I was probably the only one that did. I brought my daughter and I brought two other kids with me. And we walked up to the casket and Miss Lekas looked just as beautiful as ever. I said, she looks just like she did, doesn't she? I said, but you know what? The real part of her, the part of her that made her, that's the part that's gone to be with Jesus. What a wonderful promise, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But then there's our eternal body. It says it's raised in glory, it's raised in strength, and it's going to live forever. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for his return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies, just exactly like his own. Are we eagerly awaiting for his return? I have to admit, when Jamie gave me this scripture and I'm reading it over and Paul says he's eagerly awaiting, he's ready and he's wanting to go to heaven, and I'm thinking, I'd like a few more great-grandchildren before I go. Maybe that's selfish, but I really had to examine my own heart. What do you imagine? What do you think about when you think about heaven? Maybe we need to think about it more, you know. Who was it? John Lennon said, imagine there's no heaven. Well, imagine there is a heaven. And you know, we went to Ireland a few years ago, and my daughter Sherry, who's hyper, hyperactive. She works, she sings, she leads worship, but she's getting ready to go to Ireland. So she got out all the little pamphlets on Ireland. She watched all the videos on Ireland, and by the time we got there, she was so excited to see so many things. And so maybe we need to, as individual, read the brochures all about heaven. How about Revelation chapter 21, all the way up to 22:5, talking about heaven? This next part, we groan. I accused Jamie of giving this to me because I'm a whole lot older than he is, and that I would understand groaning a whole lot more than he does. It says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." In this tent, we groan. Let me tell you, in this tent, I groan a whole lot more than I used to. Next week, I will, a good song to play for my birthday would be 76 trombones. But anyway, this body, when I get up from eating at a restaurant, if you see me standing there for a little while, it's to wait until the blood gets circulating. And so I understand that groaning just a little more. I understand the camping part too. It's interesting that Paul, being a tent maker, would talk about this body being like a tent. He understood that it's something temporary. It's not going to last. It wears out, and the pegs come out of the ground. And so as a kid, I did a lot of camping because my mother was the fisherman in the family. Both my mom and dad went hunting, and so a lot of our trips were camping trips. And there's a few I remember in particular. One, we went hunting in the little belts outside of Harlow Town, and we had a Jeep, and we made our own road. And it was a bumpy ride up that mountain. Eventually, we put a big, wall tent up. We had a big barrel to use for the fire and to keep us warm. And the sleeping bags. We had mummy bags. Now, my brother Jim is 6 years younger than I am, and so he's going, "I don't want to sleep in a mommy bag. I want to sleep in a daddy bag." Oh, my. I remember our first camping trip with our girls. I think our oldest daughter was 3 years old, and we arrived at the campground along the beach off the, off Washington coast there, and it was 11 o'clock at night, and that's the deadline for putting your tent up. So we're trying to be really, really quiet. And so she has to go to the bathroom. So Richard takes her, and all of a sudden I hear, "I'm not going on the ground." "Does Mama go on the ground?" "I'm not going on the ground." Well, she didn't go to the ground. Daddy had to find the bathrooms. But anyway, probably the worst camping trip I was ever on. I was a counselor at a junior high camp. And we were in a large church, and we had about 100 junior hires, and we had our own camp, and we were camping in tents. And I had about 7 girls, and 2 of them in there were best friends, but they were fighting. Not only that, I had an air mattress that had a leak in it, and every night I was hitting rock bottom. I was so glad to go home. And the older we get, the more anxious we get. I think of my mother. My mother was 5'4", never weighed over 104. Towards the end of her life, she was on oxygen. And she was down to about 90 pounds, but my mother is one of the hardest workers I've ever met in my whole life. And so she painted the whole outside of the house with what she called her tether, a long cord on that. But when she got to the point where she was in the hospital and the body was just falling apart, my cousin called her in, and he told me, she said, "When I was little, I used to pray, 'Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when I die, I pray pray that he takes my soul. She said, no such luck here. The older we get, we do groan, don't we? Just yearning to have that body just like his. Creation groans. Romans tells us that even creation groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. In Romans chapter 8, again, we read that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because in the beginning there was a beautiful paradise, and because of Adam and Eve's sin, then curse came upon our land. Romans 8:18 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed later. God has something so amazing and wonderful waiting for us. We groan to be further clothed. And this is the part that the commentators were talking about. The diversity of scholarly interpretation is rather bewildering. This nakedness and is my spirit going to be naked until, am I not going to have a body until Jesus comes down? And let me read to you what it says in my ESV Version Bible. It says, Paul groans for the resurrection, example, being further clothed in order to not be found naked or unclothed, which likely refers to the intermediate state in which believers' spirits are with God, but they do not yet enjoy their resurrected bodies. And a lot of people have a lot of opinions. There are those that think the soul goes to sleep and we're sort of comatose, and then there are those that think we go to purgatory and we're still trying to work things out there. Then there are those that think that the spirit goes and we don't yet have a body, which would be fine with me. Angels don't have bodies. I mean, they work in bodies, but Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Today you will be with me in paradise. And to Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing in the right place of honor with God. And so, you know what? It doesn't matter to me whether I got a temporary body, if I just got my soul till I'm waiting to the new body. And I think of Paul talking. He said, you know, I know a man, and of course we know he was talking about himself, and he went to the third heaven, and I'm not sure whether he was in the body or out of the body. And then he goes on, he was in paradise. I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. You know what? It doesn't matter to me. I know the Lord's got it figured out. It's like with the book of Revelation. So many people like to tear it apart and figure out just exactly when everything is going to happen. And a lot of people have a lot of different opinions. And I always remember what my Bible school teacher said. He said, the message of the book of Revelation is, Jesus is coming, get ready. And so I don't care. You know, when we lived in Bozeman, it was shortly after we moved there, there was one of the girls in our church, her sister had gone down to visit some people in Salmon, Idaho that had been spiritual mentors to her. And on the way home, she was reaching down to put the tape in the tape deck. And she was in a car wreck and severed her spinal cord. She was in the hospital. Her father was a pastor, and every day everybody would go into the room, and they'd read letters to her from people. They'd read scriptures to her, and they'd play songs for her, all of her favorite hymns. And one day, they're in there, and they're reading to her, and Elaine's sister, Kathy, all of a sudden went, shh. Wow! I don't know what she saw, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let me read you something here. That 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into the bodies that will never die, the scripture is fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy, death will be destroyed. Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. I wrote down a question that Jamie had on his notes, and I think it's a good one, or a statement. It says, there is danger in making the tent our home. In so doing, we create distance between us and God. Is my life all about me? I want to have a good time. I want to fill my bucket list, and on and on and on. And so it's all about me, and somehow I forget. This life is only a prelude to what's to come ahead. We go on, and we say, I looked this up. There was a man named Rodney Starks that talked about the rise of Christianity during the Roman Empire. And he had studied it. It was during the years between 166 and 266 AD. There were several plagues during that time. They didn't know exactly what caused those plagues, but they did know that if you got next to people, you would die. And so consequently, the people that were rich and the doctors, and they left. They left all of those people. And some of the family members would leave their families, but it was the Christians who stayed. And look at today. I just heard on TV last night a lady named Carrie Jo. She's over there working with the Ebola plague, and she said, you know, some of these people are going to die, but I can introduce them to Jesus as their Savior. She was looking beyond this life, looking beyond into eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are some people that say, well, they don't believe in heaven and they don't like the idea of heaven. And because if we think there's a heaven, then we're not going to take care of what we have here. But that's not true. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he's probably the most quoted Christian writer I know. He said this, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of either of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. And then C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. If I'm always continually thinking about myself, wanting more to make me happy, wanting people to please me, wanting people to recognize me, it's me, 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 me. I don't get it. I get nothing. There is a danger in making our tent our home, and in so doing, we create distance between us and God. Number 3, we have courage. 2 Corinthians 5:5-8. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul said, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. I mean, he was in the midst of a lot of persecution. But for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. It says God has prepared us for this very thing. I love Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a plan for your life. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the down payment on that heavenly home up above. And when he left, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let me just catch where I'm in here, just so I don't get too lost. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it's interesting to me as I look through the scriptures, it's those that suffered the most that did the most for the Lord. If you look at this, the churches in the book of Revelation, the only two that were commended were those that had little and suffered for the Lord. And we find through scripture that Jesus will say, now be careful, like in Deuteronomy 8, when you have what you want, that you don't forget who it was that gave it to you. Deuteronomy 8, chapter verse 1, he says, I led you through the wilderness those many years to see if it was in your heart to obey me. And then I caused you to hunger and fed you with food that you had never known before. You know, sometimes God uses those trials to grow us up, to make us look more like him. I remember when the Lord gave me Isaiah chapter 30, verse, it says, even though I give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you will hear a voice behind you saying, go this way, go that way. And Hosea chapter 2, he said to the people who were continually doing their own thing, I will woo you. I will woo you into the desert. And there I will speak to you tenderly. And I will make your valley of Achor, which means a valley of trouble, a valley of hope. God has a way of growing us up. The Bible says that he wants to make us look like Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed to his image, to look like Jesus. Who is going to represent him here on earth? He said, you are my witnesses. God will give us the power to do that. I also on Facebook, somebody put this little story on here, and it was wonderful. It was about a man named Paul Smith. He'd had cerebral palsy since he was born, and the only thing he could really use is his one finger. And through the years, he has been painting pictures, amazing pictures, with his one finger. He said, you know, it's a gift that God has given me, and it's my faith that keeps me going, and my one finger. I copied down the site if you want to see it. It's a wonderful story. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and last but not least, we aim to please him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or it is bad. Home or away, he said, we make it our aim to please him. Acts 1:8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." People will see Jesus through you. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 said that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we have the opportunity of the ministry of reconciliation, it says, of reconciling people back to God. Do you know any hurting people in this world? Are you planted in an area where there are hurting people? I was devastated just about a month ago. I had been going to school, and the girl that had sat next to me, at that time she wasn't a believer. She had become a believer, but she committed suicide. I thought, why? Why can't we say things in a way that will let people know we love them and let people know that we care? And we are ministers of reconciliation, and God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are Jesus to people that are all around us. Timothy said this, or Paul said this in 2 Timothy, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." There's a real jazzy song that goes like that, and Richard said, "I need to play that at his funeral." What's the other one? The other one is Peter Furler's, yeah, "Glory to the King." So I think his sisters will be a little shocked at some of the music at the funeral. We were talking about it one day with our middle daughter, and she goes, "Please, I am not comfortable with this conversation. I don't want to talk about it anymore." Philippians 1:20 says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." Colossians 1, 9 and 10, praying for us. "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." Ephesians 5, 8 and verse 10, "You were darkness and now you are light. So live as children of the light and try and find out what pleases the Lord." Lord, did I make you happy today? Did I make you smile? Did I make you proud? Matthew Henry had this to say, "Consider the fact that you were custom made by God. Genes, chromosomes, all factors contributing to making you, you, were governed by the Creator. You were designed to fulfill a specific purpose in life that nobody else can completely fulfill. But the ultimate fulfillment of that goal is left within your hands. You must willfully respond to your Creator." We must all appear before the judgment seat. We're not talking about the great white throne judgment, whether, you know, this is the works of Christians. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, that says, "Each of us will give an account to God for what we have done in this body." And it says, so why are you so busy judging your neighbor? Because all of us are going to be judged. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15 talks about this. "If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved." It's not talking about our salvation, because it's for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Number one, our works will be judged, and we will be judged fairly. We will be judged individually. You know, Diane Sawyer interviewed Billy Graham one night on an ABC News. She asked the question, "Billy, when you die, how do you want people to remember you?" And Billy said, "I don't know what people will think of me, but what I'd really like to hear the Lord say is, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" And then he paused and looked at her and said quietly, "But I don't think he will." You know, we're so busy sometimes comparing ourselves with other people and the ministry that they have. But each of us are unique individuals. And God has put unique gifts within each one of us. God has planted each one of us in different places. We're trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And so God gives us an opportunity to minister health and healing to a hurting world. I mean, look around it. You wake up in the morning and you look at the news and you groan. You look at the things that young people are going through and you groan. And Jesus has put the Holy Spirit within us. He's given us power. And as Jamie talked about last week, we are his earthen vessels to carry him to those around us. You know, when and with me, you get vintage stories because I'm vintage. But when I was little, we had this movie called So Dear to My Heart. And it would just make you cry. It was about a little lamb that got lost and a little boy. And in that, there was the wise old owl that always had just the right word. And I always remember his song. I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. It's not one of my gifts, but he said, "It's what you do with what you got." And it doesn't matter to what you got, because it's what you do with what you got that really pays off in the end. You know, we look at the parable of the talents. They were all given something different, but God only holds me accountable for what he's given me. And when we go to that judgment, that the trial of our works, it kind of reminds me of when Richard and I moved from Seattle. The Packers came in and threw everything in boxes, and off we were to California, and opened up the boxes, and a lot of that stuff was really good. Then one day I opened up one big piece of paper. There was a broken pencil inside, and then I opened up the next piece of paper, and inside that was some old bacon grease, and it was worthless. And it's going to be that way with some of the things that were done. Our works will be judged. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows his plan for me, the plan for my life as it might have been, had he had his way with me, and I see how I blocked him there, here, and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will, shall there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. Oh, he'd have me rich, but I stand here poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a haunted thing down a path I can't retrace. Well, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and I'll bow my uncrowned head. But no, Lord of the years that are left of me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. Let me just do a little review here. We know that this tent, it's just temporary. It's just a prelude for what's to come. And you cannot even imagine, because Paul, when he went up to that third heaven, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he said he was told such amazing things that he could not even mention them. We groan because we live in a fallen world. I don't know about you, but I groan every time I hear the news. I hear about them hunting down the Christians and killing the Christians all across the world. We don't suffer like that in this world, but we have suffering people around us. We have hurting people around us, and God has placed each of us in different places, and God has given each of us different gifts. He said, pray, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to finish with this story. I heard the testimony and I loved it because it's a beautiful picture of a lady that had been a former prostitute. And when she came to Jesus, she really understood what real love was like. She said, you know what? I'm just a clay pot. And every morning I wake up, I just say, fill up the pot, God, with your love and show me where it's needed. It's not us, it's Jesus in us. Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't give us the ability to do. I think of Pooh Bear. Remember when he went to, poor Eeyore, had a birthday and nobody brought presents, and Pooh Bear went home and he thought, I'll give him a pot of honey, but he got so hungry on the way back, and by the time he got to Eeyore, all he had was an empty jar. And he said, well, it's a useful pot to put things in. And so you and I, the Bible says we're earthen vessels. We are a useful pot to put things in. And the good news is, the emptier the pot is, the more of Jesus can go in. And you know, sometimes we make it such a hard thing being a witness for Jesus. How about waking up in the morning and saying, here's the clay pot, God, just fill it up with your love. Fill it up with your caring. Fill it up with your power. Lord, show me where it's needed today. And I want to just use this scripture as a benediction because I think it fits really well. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that pleases him. All glory to him forever. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Father, we just thank you.